so many things in this world, people just have thoughts and ideas skewed about truth and right and morals and so forth. And there's a skewing of the thought and the idea concerning wisdom also, but even in this life where things are topsy-turvy and all, there are those that most everybody appreciates some wisdom, some form of wisdom. Now, it's skewed, as I said, but they recognize the value of wisdom. I was in a discussion with a preacher. If I called his name, you would know him, but I won't call his name. And I brought up the idea concerning wisdom. And I'll quote exactly what he said. He says, "I don't know what wisdom is. I don't understand it." And I really considered him to be one of the wisest men that I'd ever known. And I still do. But he said, I don't know what wisdom is. I read this passage of Scripture. Didn't change his mind, but I read this passage of Scripture that I now have on the board. That I wish would come on the board. I don't know what's going on there. Unless I'm out of juice on this. Yeah, there it is. And that's Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 13. And as Solomon does, let's double check here. No, we're not working. We're not working. I'm sorry? Well, if it is, I don't know how to turn it on. It was off. We're good now. Don't anybody mess with this clicker.
Wisdom.
Yeah, and that had nothing to do with wisdom, by the way. I'll explain that in a moment. But as Solomon does really throughout the book of Proverbs, he discusses wisdom and personifies wisdom. And he does that here when we go to Proverbs, the 5th chapter, verse 13. Get wisdom, get understanding. Just stop right there. And I pointed that out to my preacher friend and said, if you don't know what it is, you have a command here to get it. I said, I don't understand how you can say you don't know what it is, but yet you still have the command to get it. And he says, I really don't understand it fully. I said, well, now that's a different matter. And we'll talk about that. And so Solomon says, don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And so what he's saying there is what is coming forth from me is wisdom. And that was true because of the inspiration he was led by. Do not forsake her, again, the personification of wisdom. She will preserve you, love her, and she will keep you. He says wisdom is the principal thing. It is that which we are all to strive for. It is that which we are all to look for, to attain unto, to grasp, to take hold, to act by, to think by, to understand by. It is the principal thing. Therefore, the command again, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. At age 7 years old, my father was pulled out of school by his father. And he never went back to public school again because there was work to do on the farm. And he had no appreciation whatsoever of book learning. He had no appreciation of any sort of education, understanding, and that is part of what Solomon is speaking of here as it's going to be tying into wisdom. He had no appreciation for that. There was work to do. And there are many like that in the world today. And there are those that if people look to get education, understanding, knowledge, and so forth, as we're going to be seeing, there are those that will say, well, they have no common sense whatever. They cannot be wise. And that's not true. It's not true because we're going to be seeing there's a use of those things in the proper way. And he says, so get wisdom. It is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom, she will promote you. You'll be recognized. Your life will be better. Things will take place that have meaning in your life. She will exalt you, she will promote you, she will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. You'll be recognized as an individual of wisdom when you get wisdom. And make that effort in getting it. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. In the last days of my father's life, as he was dying of pancreatic cancer, he called to me and I came to him. And he said, undoubtedly, you're going to make mistakes in your life as you live. He said, I'm going to warn you about some things. And he warned me about some things. And many of those things, because I was not a child that was very wise, I went ahead and did those things that did not help me in my life. But there were things that I did do that did help me. And those things that I took that were from the wise, from those warnings that he gave and made application to, very good things took place. And one of them was meeting and marrying my wife, Beverly, and not compromising the truth. And so, really, when you look at that, and with that little personal commentary there, you see how wisdom works. The warnings were there, which were wise warnings that came, yet I did not take those warnings. And it caused trouble in my life. The warnings that were wise that I took and applied in my life, things turned out very well. Wisdom is something we can understand. Wisdom is something that we can attain. And one of the facets of wisdom, or aspects of wisdom, is that it's not attained all at once. It doesn't come in a heap upon us all of a sudden, or suddenly. But rather, it is that which is gained over a period of time. And not only gained over a period of time, but put into practice over a period of time. We'll see that as we go through the lesson. Wisdom is not to be confused with intelligence or education. This statement we have on the board was made by Omar Nelson Bradley, who was a general of the Army in the Second World War. And he is making an address on Armistice Day, which was the celebration of the end of the First World War. And he made this speech in 1948, so that's 3 years after the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, the two bombs dropped on Japan. And he says this, We have grasped the mystery of the atom, rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. And I know that that's a quotation of a man, but I'll tell you what, he had it right. He had it right in connection with that, because that he's making his reference to that which is really of the world and all that is in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you can go and you can discuss all the reasons for those bombs being dropped. But at the same time, there were those that set aside some ethical aspects in order for those bombs to be dropped. You can make the argument, we'll think about how many were saved. And I'll not discuss that. That was that time at that point. But what he's saying is really true as we live today. And not just about the atomic age, not about the nuclear age and all of that, but really the way that life is. Because people act upon great intelligence and education, but not much on wisdom. And we see that because people in high-profile positions, especially movie actors, somehow, some way, have gotten to the point where people view them as the wise of the world. And it's so interesting, where if you look at the Greek word actor, that Greek word is hypocrites. Hypocrite. And I'm not saying all of them are hypocrites, but they play actor role, and I'll tell you that many of them play actor role of being wise. And we remember what Paul says concerning the wisdom of the world when we look back to 1 Corinthians, 1 chapter, verse 18 through 31. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. That is the gospel of Christ Jesus. The message, the power, the gospel of the cross. And he goes on and says, but it is written, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yet the world doesn't recognize that. because they don't look into His truths, into His Word. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's the view of the gospel, the foolishness of the message preached. And we see record of that, Paul's journey. We'll just take that one aspect of it, that is, at Athens, because he gave a wonderful sermon. And he gets down toward the end of that sermon. He mentions the resurrection from the dead and stopped right. He was interrupted right there, and many mocked from that point forward. They didn't recognize the truth that was there. For the Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, just as he said. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I don't know if Brother Al's online, but he gives us a quote from time to time from Isaiah the 55th chapter. And in verses 8 and 9, God said, "For my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." But people don't recognize it because, one thing, they have disavowed that God exists. And in so doing, what they really disavowed is absolute wisdom. Because, you see, wisdom is that which is eternal and has been an attribute of God before the beginning of the world. Attribute is part of God. Or wisdom is part of God. And so he says in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." I'll make comment on that just very briefly. That if we have God's Word, we understand it. We cannot be fooled by the wisest people on the face of the earth in a debate, in an argument of that which really matters that we find in God's Word. They cannot defeat us. Matter of fact, we see that put into practice when we look at Stephen's life, don't we? In Acts 8 chapter. And they could not withstand the wisdom that he spoke by. They could not do it. He confuted them. He refuted them. He confused them. And he overcame them. And so he says in verse 28, "The base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen." And not only things, but also people. And he did that with the 12 that he chose. And so you go back and you see, he says then that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ came for us in connection with what true wisdom was and the way that he conducted himself. But not only that, in righteousness in the way that he lived his life, and the sanctification and redemption in the way that he gave himself. And so it says in verse 31, that is, as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That doesn't happen in the world today. And people will look again at public figures and pronounce them to be wise. But we see that that's in antithesis to true wisdom that we find from Scripture. And that's what we're going to be talking about. When we think about education, intelligence, it doesn't necessarily equate to wisdom. True wisdom is defined for us in Scripture. When we look at words, sophia, the insight into the true nature of things. One of the things that Satan does in his influence is present things in a way in which they really aren't in their true light. Let me give you an example. You ever see an alcohol commercial on TV? Do you see some slob that just got through beating his wife and his children, and they're going hungry, and then the commercial ends with, "Grab the gusto." It doesn't go that way. It's young, beautiful people that you see having fun, everything is happy, and it's grand, and never the negative side from selling what they want to sell. And that's the way that Satan is. He doesn't present things in his true nature because he is a counterfeit. And he presents things in a counterfeit way to make us think that it's grand, but it's not. Jesus saw through that, by the way, in Matthew the 4th chapter, verses 1 and following, when he was tempted by Satan himself. Another word for wisdom is phronesis. Understanding, prudence, a right use of friend, the mind, in other words, the right frame of mind that is there. The ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. That's part of wisdom also. To think in the here and now, but to place then the thinking here and now of what will take place by this action, thought, belief, doctrine, whatever it is, down the line if I hold to this. That's wisdom then. That is the outcome of actions. Another word is synesis. And that is to set together to understand, the understanding, the mind, or the intelligence. It comes into play into wisdom also. And we see that when we look at Mark 12, chapter and verse 33. Jesus said, and to know and to love him with all the heart, and that is the greatest command, and with all the understanding, that is with all your intelligence, all of your knowledge, all of that understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself is more than all the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. Here, Jesus is really putting wisdom together in these particular aspects, which make up the whole of man following after God. And then, understanding also involves reflective thought. And that's not going to the future, but that's going back to the past. A reflective thought. And sometimes that's what we need to do as Christians. Where did I fail? What could I have done differently? See, wisdom will take you back to that point. What caused me to not do the Lord's will? Or, from the positive, how was I successful in that? In teaching God's Word? In getting people to have a study with me? In inviting people to the assembly and have them come? How did I do that? Because what I want to do then is repeat that again. And so it's reflective thought. And that deals with wisdom. When we look then as compared to that true wisdom, once again, Paul says that the Lord says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, because it's not based upon true wisdom. And there is a true wisdom. Here's the exhortations that we have from wisdom. We'll start, first of all, in Proverbs, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. And again, it is Solomon that is speaking, and he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Don't ever put learning aside in connection with wisdom. Matter of fact, you'll never get to wisdom without putting learning into place. And that's what he's saying here. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And there's another aspect. You know, sometimes it's good to say to someone else, what do you think? What's your thoughts on that? And that's what he's saying here. To understand a proverb and an enigma. And usually, in connection with that, when we go to God's Word and these proverbs and enigmas are there that are perceived by the world, there's really a simple understanding, a simple explanation for what is being stated. I have a book at the house, 1001 Contradictions in Scripture. Every one of them are explainable. There are no contradictions in Scripture. But people want to look at just something that is face value rather than the true concept of what is being taught. We see that in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's a starting point in connection with wisdom, and that is the fear, the respect of the Lord. That's the starting place. And if we don't start there, again, we're not going to attain wisdom. No matter how hard we work at it, if there's not really a true respect of God, wisdom is not going to be attainable. Then in the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, and Brother James brought this, and I've preached this sermon several times in several different places. Solomon speaks of wisdom once again. He says, my son, if you receive my words, because they are, of course, built upon that which is wise, of understanding and knowledge, and not only that, they are inspired, and treasure my commands within you. When anything is treasured, they're also protected. And not only protected, but they also are seen as that which is of value. Absolute true value. And he says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. And what he's saying there, don't just trust in your own mind, but incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And that is the deep desire that is within us to truly have an understanding of what is in this world, and not only in this world, but especially what's in God's Word. And then he says, yes, if you cry out for discernment, that shows that desire, that earnest desire. And not just a haphazard attitude toward wisdom, but that which is really, really desired by the individual. They really want to understand. They really want to have that discernment. And lift up your voice for understanding. You cry out for it. You're not satisfied until you truly attain that. If you seek her as silver, once again we get back to the value of this wisdom. You seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure. And in a sense, it is hidden treasure. That's why it takes work to get to the point of wisdom. He says, then, and I like to add this thought, then and only then, because of all that he says, that only then fits. I know it's not there, but it fits. Then and only then, he says, will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It is that absolute true desire, looking, searching, understanding the value and so forth of wisdom. Then and only then will you get to the point where you can start to attain that. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Here we have the attributes of wisdom given. He says you are guided, you are protected, you are shielded from that which would attack you, and is given by the true wisdom that comes from God. He guards the path of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Then, and only then, we'll add that one more time, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. That whole of verse 9 is really another way of saying, have wisdom. Have wisdom. And so we see that there's a path that is being given as Solomon speaks. And we come down and we look now to true wisdom and where it really resides from, or where it really originates from, rather. In James, the third chapter, verse 17 and 18, James says, however, the wisdom, and of course he had spoken earlier of the wisdom that is of the world. And now he says, however, the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, full of compassion, good deeds, and without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is grown from the seed of peace planted by peacemakers. And you look at that and you understand there's the true wisdom that is from above, because in every one of those things we see aspects of the gospel, don't we? We see them there. Wisdom comes from above. It is first of all pure. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 17, chapter verse 17, as he prayed his prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's the purity that is there. Sanctification is for purity purposes. And so that is there. And he says, then peace-loving. And what Christ did in going to the cross was to make peace. And that is so that we can be children of God. Gentle. And you look at Jesus, and Jesus never harmed one individual. Oh, He made those whips and he drove out the money changers. I believe he beat the animals out of there. And he overturned the tables, I know that. And he preached them a lesson, I know that he did, but he didn't harm people. Willing to yield. Well, Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. Remember the Syrophoenician woman had the child? Lord, will you heal my child? It's not meet to give the bread of the children to the dogs. Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He yielded. As you wish, woman, because great is your faith, your daughter is healed. And she was. Full of compassion and good deeds. That's what Jesus did throughout his life. And even in his death. And without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. None whatsoever. Jesus treated everyone alike. That's the reason that he says to those that were Jews, that were doing right, you do well. Just as a lawyer that had told him about the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And that centurion that had the sick servant, and sent to him and said, there's no need for you to come under my house. I'm not worthy. You say the word, and it'll be done. He says, I've not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He was without partiality. When there was truth, when there was faith, when there was righteousness, he saw it and he recognized that. And a harvest of righteousness is grown from the seed of peace planted by peacemakers. And Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker. He has brought us both, one that is Jew and Gentile, into one family through obedience unto Him. And so we see the exhortation, some of the exhortations here in connection with wisdom. And then we have a path that we can follow unto wisdom. First of all, hearing God's Word. Hearing God's, because we're talking about true wisdom. It's good to have wisdom of the world. Remember in Luke the 16th chapter, the unjust steward. And the unjust steward had been cheating his master, actually been cheating the renters of the land. And what he had been doing is overcharging them. The master had not put those type of charges before those people that were renting the land, the sharecroppers. And the master said, you've not been a good steward. You're going to lose your stewardship. So he goes back to all the landholders and said, how much did you pay? And one of them said, well, 100, whatever it was, shekels or whatever. He says, write 50. Another one said 50. He said, you write 25. Another one 10. You write 5. And his master said to him, you're a wise servant. Because you have prepared now for what your future is, because you're being removed from my stewardship, but you've made friends out in the world. And so the wisdom was there. And then Christ even says in connection with that, that the people of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that's the reason that you have so many people that are so super rich in the world today. They understand finances. They understand things like that. They understand the wisdom of the world. They understand people for the most part. But they don't understand truth. They don't understand truth as God's people do. So in Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 13 through 16, Jesus is explaining why He spoke in parables. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He wants them to, they won't, because they walk without wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will see and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, they are fat, gross, as it says in the King James Version. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing. Know all about that, don't you, Daryl, me too. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that they should heal them. We don't hear well in the flesh, but I believe we're hearing well in the spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. And so he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's saying you're acting by wisdom and hearing God's word. That's what he's saying there. And again, in Romans 10, chapter verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That leads then to the true wisdom that is from above that we've already talked about. Knowledge and learning starts out, first of all, by experience. And that is even in the truth, the absolute matters of truth that is through God's Word. Learning from experience. Acts 10, chapter verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. There you have a vision that was given to Peter. He thought upon that. Gentiles come to hear. He's told to preach to them. And so he says at that point, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But did he get it all? He still had lessons to learn in connection with that. It was over a period of time. Remember, he had said, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. You go and preach to them. But we see later on that he shows partiality when he is in Antioch of Syria. We see that. And so that wisdom is gained over a period of time, starting with experience and our learning that is there. But that understanding, that learning, that experience that takes place, the knowledge that is there, is mostly reflective at that point. Where did I fail? Where did I do good? And looking back. And that's the beginning of knowledge. And then wisdom, the consistent application of knowledge gained by experience. It's unfortunate because there are some young people that are wise in their actions. But usually wisdom is attributed to those that are more elderly, older. And sometimes that's not right. Matter of fact, we have an old saying, don't we? There's no fool like an old fool. And if you look out in the world, you'll see that. You'll see that. Wisdom can be with the young. And those that really delve into God's Word and has that desire to seek that treasure that Solomon talked about in Proverbs, the second chapter that we looked at. But unfortunately, it's quite often with those that are older, that have made so many mistakes and then finally come to a realization. You know, I need to start getting this right. I need to start getting this right. But as we look at this, that consistent application of knowledge gained by experience is what wisdom is. Application, learning from experience. So Peter did that. Galatians, the second chapter, after he was dressed down by Paul, he comes back and he says in the second Peter, the third chapter, verses 15 and 16, consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation as our beloved brother Paul. And this shows wisdom on his part, where he recognized that dressing down that he got from Paul was right. He should have received that. And not only that, I have a beloved brother that was looking out in my best interest, not only in mine, but also those that I was setting an example before. And he recognized that. And wisdom, I believe, began to set in with Peter. And with us, as we look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. And that takes work. That takes work. This morning, I made a misstatement in connection with baptism. I used the word get. I don't care how many times Brother James Duvall has told me that in connection with baptism, you use a passive and not an active word with that. So it's not get, you are baptized, be baptized. Now, he said it several times. I've said it several times also, but I slipped. But wisdom, it takes practice. It takes practice. Wisdom, though, can be attained. That's the other thing. Because it's a command, get wisdom, get understanding. It is the principal thing. It can be attained. And so the first attainment of it is to start asking for it. And we see that in James 1st chapter, verse 5 through 8. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to everyone generously without a rebuke, and it will be given to him. You know, that's such a straightforward passage of Scripture, isn't it? If someone said, I will give you $10 million, all you have to do is ask, I believe that we would be standing in line to ask, would we not? And here we have the blank check given to us in connection with wisdom from God. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. And he says, not only will it be given to you, it'll be given to you without rebuke. He's not going to say, well, I'm not going to give you wisdom. Look at all the mistakes that you made throughout your life. What would you do with it? If I gave it to you, you'd just mess that up. No, he says, it's going to be given to you without rebuke. Because he realizes we're human. He realizes that we put the active in the place of the passive, Brother James. He realizes that takes place. And he says, but he must ask in faith without any doubts. That's another precursor to one receiving wisdom. I'm going to ask, but I know the Lord's not going to give it to me. Well, then don't ask. But if we understand that he will give it to us and we're seeking those things just as Solomon had spoke of, and we're working toward it, we apply that knowledge and understanding and so forth to that wisdom with the experience that we gain, we're going to get it. And he says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Such a person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord beside wisdom. Don't even ask for anything if you have that attitude. You're not going to get it. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his undertakings. And so when we want to have wisdom, we start out, first of all, by asking help from God. We ask help from God in attaining that wisdom. And then we put it into practice. We see that in Matthew 25, verses 2 through 13. And this, of course, is the parable of those that were given the talent. This is the parable of the virgins. Some wise and some foolish. Five were wise and some foolish. And the wise used reflective thought, understanding, experience, and also looking at the possible outcome, and they saved back the oil for their lamps for the coming of the bridegroom. They said, what could be the consequences if I use up all my oil? I won't be invited in. The foolish were just thinking about the here and now. I want everything right now. And I want to enjoy the light that's around me right now. And I'm not going to think about putting anything back whatsoever. And they were not invited in then to the marriage supper. They were not invited in. And it's the same thing that it is with wisdom for us, where we have that reflective thought and we think about outcomes and so forth. So that's the practice in connection with wisdom. But don't forget Solomon. In all of this, the wisest man that ever lived, who prayed to God, whenever God said to him in the vision, ask me what you will and I will give it to you. And he asked for the greatest thing that he could have asked for. He said, give your servant an understanding heart, for I'm as a child that is about to lead this great people. And the Lord was impressed with him. He said, you have asked a good thing. Not only are you going to receive understanding, wisdom, you're going to receive the riches and the fame and the fortune and so forth and all that goes along with it. We see the outcomes of his wisdom throughout his life. He did some great things. He had Israel at peace for many years. And then he forgot his God. He forgot his God when we look over in 1 Kings 11th chapter. Because he left from following after wisdom. So that tells us something about wisdom. Once attained, it's not there like a brand that's put on the side of a cow where it just stays forever. It can vanish, it can go away. Is not continually put into practice. And that's what happened with Solomon. He did not continue to put it in practice. And because of that, in my estimation, one name stands out that you would think from the things of his early life that took place. One name stands out from the faithful that we see in Hebrews 11 chapter, and that name is Solomon. He's not mentioned. He's not mentioned. Someone said, well, how in the world can that be? Samson is there. And I only have one explanation for that. We have a gracious, merciful God. And thanks be for that. So remember that that wisdom attained is not given and then just cast upon us and we then cannot lose it. We have to continue to put it into practice. Do you seek the wisdom from above? Here's the application to the sermon this evening. When we look at James 3, 13 through 18, James says, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. He says, this wisdom is not from above. It does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in him by those who make peace. Paul, in writing to two of his understudies, Timothy and also to Titus, makes a statement in connection with their actions. Let no one despise your youth. And what he's saying in that is, you conduct yourself in a wise way. You put your experiences into practice. You continue in sound doctrine. You continue in the study of God's Word. And you don't live such a life that people will despise you, but rather that they will hold you up. They will hold you up. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 12, Paul writes to those of Corinth and he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the eyes of our glory. We need to pull that wisdom out of the Scriptures. It's there. And make that application in our life. Go ahead and kill that and go ahead and bring your slide up for the song. If you'll get ready to jack for the invitation. Wisdom is there for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter your age. You know, there's nothing more joyous than a young, wise person. There's nothing more joyous than that.
Amen.
Nothing more of heartache than a young that turn their back on the Lord and the old that forget Him in their old age. We need to walk in wisdom. We can define it. It's been promised and it's been a command to attain it. Go ahead and bring it on up. Let us all work to attaining it. Start, if you're, first of all, not a child of God, start this evening in acting in wisdom and knowledge and understanding by being obedient to God through His Word. I will tell you, you'll first of all be a great joy to the Lord. Your name is written in heaven, and you will be recognized by Him, but also you'll be a great joy to this congregation and to your parents, because that's their desire for you, and that's the congregation's desire for you also, but most of all, it is the Lord's desire for you. Come to Him through faith with a penitent attitude, naming His name and being baptized for remission of your sins, then to walk in a way where you show forth wisdom in your life from that point forward. And there may be those here this afternoon that started that walk, but they forgot. They started in wisdom, but things of this world started to pull them away from the Lord. Come back to Him. And I'll tell you, your name will once again be recognized by God in heaven. Your name will once again no longer be blotted out of the book of life, but put back in. And live that life for the Lord in wisdom. And again, you will be a vessel of honor, not only to Him, but also to all those around you and to this congregation. If there are those that we can help in any way, Jack, would you please come and lead us in this song?